Today I want to be very clear. When you talk about sexual purity, there's a lot that we could talk about. And so I need to be clear out of the get-go. I'm not going to talk about David Letterman. I'm not going to be talking about John and Kate. And I'm not going to be talking about what's happening outside the church. I could talk about football players and movie stars and athletes, and we could talk about what's happening in the world as it relates to this whole issue of sex and sexual immorality and sexual purity. What I'm going to talk about today is geared for the Christian community. For those of us who say, yes, we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. For those of us who say that we want to follow Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. I want to speak to us who say that we're part of a Christian community and that we want to try to follow the standards of God's Word. And I know this is hard. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've worked on many occasions with this whole area of sexual purity inside the church. I'll never forget, it was about 16 years ago, the first church I was serving at as senior pastor. And I had my first elders meeting. And so got all the elders together. I think there was four or five of us. And I thought, well, what's a good pastor to do? And so I read from 1 Timothy, which lists the guidelines of what it means to be a leader in the church, to be an overseer. And there was a man there who was well-respected in the church and well-respected in the denomination. And he was about 82 years old. And I got done reading the qualifications of what it means to be an elder and overseer. And he said to me, he said, Mark, I'm sure glad that God does not require us to live up to those standards anymore. I thought to myself, wow, welcome to the ministry. Welcome to the new church that I would be leading and serving at. And after the meeting, he pulled me aside. Again, an 82-year-old man. And he goes, I want you to understand why I said that I don't think God expects us to live up to those standards anymore. He said, I've been addicted to pornography my whole life. 82-year-old man. He says, I'm still addicted to pornography. And he said, I'm just telling you so you know why I said what I said. But if you tell anybody else in the church, I will deny it and say that you are a liar. Thought to myself, wow, welcome to the church world and welcome to the Christian community and the whole issue of sexual purity. My last church I was at, it was a very interesting situation. A lot of new people were coming to the church, and I was very excited that people were coming. They were wanting to hear God's Word and to learn God's Word. And a man named Al, he was probably in his mid-60s, and he started coming to church just by himself, and he would sit very close, and he'd always bring his Bible, and he'd open up God's Word. He was a very nice man, very warm, very easy to talk with. Pretty soon, he started bringing a lady. Her name was Sharon. And soon they started coming, and it was very exciting because after every message, they would say, Mark, thank you for teaching us the Word of God. We're learning. We're growing. This is exciting. They were sitting very close. They would raise their hands during the worship services, and I was just like, wow, here's a couple on fire for the Lord. Started to realize they were going away sometimes on the weekends by themselves. Eventually, I got together with Al, and I talked to him. I said, Al, explain your story. He said, well, my wife died a few years ago. Sharon is coming from a divorce background. We just sort of decided, even though we know what God's Word says regarding marriage, we just sort of decided that it would be easier. It would be easier financially. It would be easier to explain to the children and to the grandchildren if we just lived together instead of getting married. And I could stand here today and I could tell you situation after situation where the issue of sexual purity and the issue of sexual immorality is not only destroying homes and families, but it's destroying the church and it's destroying people's relationship with the Lord. Doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you have been married. It doesn't matter if you're not married. It doesn't matter if you're a kid. This is an issue that we all need to address and we need to all understand. As a pastor, I've come to realize that most people do not understand what God's Word says. They don't understand what God's Word says about sexual immorality, about premarital sex, about cohabitation, about divorce and remarriage, and divorce and remarriage and remarriage. Don't understand what God's Word has to say about pornography, about lust, and about a whole slew of sexual dysfunctional issues that we bring into our relationships and we bring into the church. We don't know what God's Word says. Now, it's interesting when Gallup and Barna and they poll people, 90% of Christians say they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we should not commit adultery. Yet in the church, adultery is running rampant. And I'm sad to say that the number one occupation where adultery occurs, guess where it is, my friends? It's with pastors. Pastors who should know better. So sometimes it's not just knowing what God's Word says, it's knowing why God's Word says that we should be sexually pure. And one of the desires of this message today is to make sure that you understand why we as a Christian community need to take this issue so seriously. And we need to strive to be sexually pure because we need to know why God has set these standards in the church. And a lot of Christians don't know how to do it. And this really breaks my heart. Because I've shared the struggles and listened to the struggles of some of my friends in ministry and different people who are Christian leaders who struggle with pornography and all these sexual issues, and they just can't defeat it. And it stays with them the rest of their life. And so we need to know how. What does God's Word say about how we face this issue of sexual purity? So what we're going to do today, we're just going to look at one passage, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And one of the things we do here at College Avenue, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. I know I see some ladies here, so if you want a Bible, raise your hand and find the book of Hebrews. Go towards the end of the books, Revelation, and do not be ashamed to turn to the table of contents to find the book of Hebrews. It's 13 chapters long. We're going to be looking at verse 4 of Hebrews. Before we read Hebrews 13, I want to read a quote to you by John Piper. And it will also be up on the screen. And I got a handout for you that you can look at later. John Piper wrote this in a book called Future Grace. And listen to what he says. He says, "The fire of lust pleasures must be fought with the fire of God's pleasures." In a longer quote, he goes on to say, you know, it's not about trying to come up with gimmicks and boundaries and rules and guidelines and laws to help us with this issue of lust. What we need more than anything is to find the passion and the fire for who God is and our relationship with the Lord. And when we find ourselves desiring God and being satisfied in the pleasures of God, then and only then will our hearts be ready and open to not only hear God's Word, but to listen to God's Word and to obey God's Word. And so today, we're sort of going to learn what the Bible has to say about this whole issue of the marriage bed and the way God designed it. But we're going to look at something even bigger than that. We're going to look at our heart and how to have our heart passionate about the desire of following God in an intimate way. So if you would, Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews is written in such a way that it ends, like many books of the Bible, with all these concluding exhortations, or what some would say, evidences of what it means to be a Christ follower, to have a deep-rooted faith in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4, it says, marriage. Believe this. Marriage should be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Here's the first point that we need to understand in the divine design as it relates to the marriage bed. We need to honor marriage. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about parenting and children. And if you remember, one of the things that children are supposed to do is to obey their parents, but they're also to honor their mom and their dad. They're to respect their mom and their dad. They're to pay them honor. The Bible tells us that we are to honor God, we're to honor God's ways, we're to honor God's people, we're to honor our parents. And then here in this passage, it says we are to honor marriage. The opposite of that would be to treat marriage as common. And so when we live in a society where younger people are already having premarital sex, when the next younger adults are already cohabitating, when people are getting married, already thinking about divorce, and then when people do get divorced and then they get remarried and they get remarried again, suddenly we start devaluing this institution, this covenant, this special gift that God has given us called marriage. Now, in our society, we are called to honor judges and we're called to honor politicians. My mom was a politician. She was a state representative back in Indiana. And whenever somebody would introduce my mom, they would say, the Honorable Gloria Gagline. I have a family member who's in trouble with the law, and so I had to write a letter to a judge. And my orders were to write to the judge this way, the Honorable, and then filled in the judge's name. Now, if we live in a society where we pay honor to politicians and we pay honor to judges, why do we do that? Because of the position, the role that it plays in society. Likewise, we need to honor and respect marriage for the role that it plays, not only in the church community, but in our society as well. When I was a kid, I loved to collect baseball cards. Let me see if I can find one of my cards. In fact, when I was a kid, collecting cards was quite interesting. I had a bunch of baseball cards and football cards, and I was eventually going to want to get married, and I was dating Michelle, and we decided that we were going to get married and get engaged, and I took all my baseball cards and football cards, not all of them, but most of them, I took them, and that's where I got the money to buy Michelle's engagement ring. Now, here's something that I learned. See, when I was a kid, I took baseball cards and football cards, and you know what I did with them? What? I wrapped rubber bands around them, and I played with them, I stacked them, and I traded them, and I did all these things, and I tried to order them. Later in life, I started working for this company called Beckett. Beckett is the one that does the price guides for all the cards. And I come to realize that if I would have taken better care of my cards, they would have had a greater value. I would have bought Michelle a house instead of an engagement ring. But I got a card here. I kept some of my cards. This is a 1948 card. It's called Sammy Ball's card. And it says, Slingin' Salmon Ball, Sammy Ball, 1948, his rookie card. Trust me, this card's worth some money. I don't know, last time I checked, it was probably about $500 or $600 for a silly football card. But in order to keep the value, you need a protective sleeve around the card so it doesn't get damaged, so it keeps its mint condition. And when you think about honoring marriage and respecting marriage and keeping the worth and value of marriage up, What we need to start doing in our Christian community is we need to put a protective sleeve over this covenant that God has given us, this precious gift of marriage. We need to say no to premarital sex. We need to say no to cohabitation. We need to say no to pornography in marriage. We need to say no to all the emotional relationships that are happening, the emotional affairs that eventually lead to something sexual. We need to say no, and we need to encourage and exhort one another and hold one another accountable in the body of Christ, in the church. I'll never forget when I was 18 years old, I had a friend that got married right out of high school. And he went to the pastor at our church. And my friend and his wife-to-be, they were sleeping together and they were already having sex. And they went in, they talked to the pastor. And they asked the pastor this question: is it all right if we sleep together before we're married? And the pastor said to them, as long as you're in love, and as long as you know that you are going to get married, it's all right. This is the church, my friend. This is a pastor giving this advice. If we are going to keep marriage special and honorable, we need to start respecting it. And we need to lift up the value of marriage, and we need to honor it. We don't need people need to talk about, oh yeah, now I'm getting married, and then start talking bad about marriage. In the church, we need to talk about how special marriage is. Pastor Carlton did a great job the last couple of weeks talking about the role of husbands and the role of wives. When we start mixing up those roles, and when we start changing everything that the Bible has to say about marriage, we start heading down the wrong road, and we don't protect and honor the institution of marriage. We need couples like Pastor Carlton and Carol, just as Carol got up and shared about their relationship last night. I'd encourage you to go listen to it online if you didn't listen to it. But we need Christian couples to start talking about how wonderful marriage is within the church. And we need to start raising the level and the value of marriage. We need to know what Jesus had to say about marriage. I don't know if you remember the story when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well who had been in multiple relationships of sexual immorality. And Jesus offered her the gift of eternal life and the gift of living water. And he said, it's free, just drink of it. And then Jesus said, go call your husband. She was a little confused. She didn't know what to do. And then Jesus went back at her and he says, no, you've had relationships with five men, and the one that you are living with is not your husband, which shows that cohabitation and just being in love doesn't make you married. In Jesus' eyes, you need to be brought together by God. In another situation, when the disciples was asking Jesus about divorce and remarriage, in Matthew 19, Jesus talks about how great marriage is. He says, not only did God create marriage in Genesis, which we looked at as the first part of our series on divine design for families, not only did God create marriage, but what did God do? In Matthew 19, it says, Jesus says, what God has brought together. When God takes a man and a woman and brings them together, the Bible says that God has joined them together. Literally, God has used His amazing super glue. And He has glued them together. And then Jesus says, what God has joined together, let men not separate. Let nobody get in the way. Let nobody separate that. Because why? Marriage is special. And as Pastor Carlton talked about in Ephesians 5, it says that marriage is quite a mystery, but it represents something that is special. It represents God's relationship with the church. It represents Jesus' relationship with us. And so we need to honor marriage. And I spent a lot of time talking about honor, and I repeated it over and over again, because we will never get to the issue of being sexually pure until we start honoring this wonderful gift of marriage. Before we move to the next section, notice in verse 4 it says, marriage should be honored by all. He's talking to believers here. He's talking to Christians, and he's challenging them. He says, everyone, whether you're single, whether you're divorced, whether you're married, whether you're a kid, marriage needs to be honored. It needs to be treasured by everyone in the Christian community for this to work. Here's the second part of the divine design. We need to be holy. We need to be holy. Notice what the text says. It says that the marriage bed, which is a figure of speech for the sexual relationship, it says the marriage bed should be kept pure. Literally, that word is undefiled. Undefiled means to be unsoiled. Today, I was going to bring, since I got diapers at my home, I was going to bring up some diapers, but I figured I probably could get the point, but I was going to bring up a clean diaper and then a soiled diaper. And literally what the text is saying, it says, when we start treating sex not in the way that God has designed it, it becomes soiled, it becomes dirty, it becomes defiled. It's an interesting word, undefiled. In our translation, it's translated pure. I would probably prefer to say keep it undefiled, because there's other words that describe pure. But this word undefiled is used four times. It's used in Hebrews 7 to describe Jesus Christ as a high priest. You can look it up later, Hebrews 7, 26. It's used in James 1, 27 to describe pure and undefiled religion, which is to take care of widows and orphans and those in need. And it's also used in 1 Peter chapter 1 to describe our inheritance, which is stored and kept in heaven. And it says that it is kept in such a way that it will never become defiled. It will remain undefiled. So when we're talking about the marriage bed, look at the context which it falls in. It needs to remain undefiled just as Jesus Christ is a high priest. It needs to remain undefiled just as religion or how God wants us to live our Christian lives needs to remain undefiled. And just as our inheritance in heaven is being kept undefiled, so the sexual relationship needs to be kept that way. We are called to be holy. We're called to do what is right in God's sight. In fact, once we become a Christian, our calling in life now is to be holy and blameless before God as His children. That's God's desire for us. That's why it's His desire for the marriage bed and for the sexual relationship to be holy and pure. It's very interesting. If you start reading the Scriptures, and if you just start in the New Testament, if you just start in the New Testament, you can start figuring out the way Jesus felt about marriage and sexual purity. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, right away, it says, blessed are the what? The pure in heart, for the pure in heart shall see God. And then Jesus says in Matthew 5 later, in verse 27, He says, you know what the commandments say. You know it says, do not commit adultery. But Jesus says, wait a second, I'm going to take it one step farther. Not only must not commit adultery, but whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with himself, with her in his heart. And so what Jesus is trying to communicate to us is it's a heart issue, my friends. And when we talk about adultery, I'll just say right out of the get-go, there's two types of adultery. There's heart adultery, not hard, but heart, H-E-A-R-T, adultery. And then there is physical adultery, the actual physical act of adultery. Both are wrong in God's eyes. But after Jesus left the scene, then there was this Apostle Paul who wrote most of these letters. He didn't write, we don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews, but as Paul started to write to the churches, he started talking about sexual purity. Why? Because in the Greek world, in the Roman world, sexual immorality was running rampant. There was a bunch of David Lettermans out there, my friends. And it was just running rampant. And so most people in that world, Greek and Roman, not only did they have a wife, but usually they had some sort of prostitute or some harlot that would live with them. Then they would usually have a slave, and they would use that slave for their sexual games and fantasies as well. And then often, a lot of them would go to the temple, since there was a thing called temple prostitution, and they would engage in temple prostitution. And when it comes to honoring marriage, Most of them would joke around that you get married to get divorced and you get divorced to get married. Why? Because it was just about the sexual relationship. And there was no purity there. And so you got the world going this way, and now Jesus and Paul and everybody's going this way saying, wait a second. We need to be holy. We need to be righteous. Let's look at a couple of verses just so that we can see this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Again, Corinth is known for their sexual immorality. Just go back about five books. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Watch the way that Paul writes to the believers. He says, do you not know? Literally, are you ignorant? Are you ignorant about God's ways? He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't stop there, my friends. Notice what he says. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the name of the Spirit of our God. He's saying, we as Christians, we need to live differently because we've been changed. We can't be involved in all this sexual immorality that is plaguing the world around us. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We were just there a little while ago, and I could go to Galatians as well, but go to Ephesians chapter 5. And again, that's why I started off this message. I'm speaking to Christians here today. If you're not a Christ follower, I'm going to tell you at the end what you need to be doing. You need to be trusting in Jesus. But notice this is to Christians. Notice in Ephesians 5, verse 3. Notice what he says in verse 3. But among you as Christians, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Why? He says, or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Literally, he says it doesn't fit. There's not a match there. Holy people need to act in a holy way. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. How do we remain sexually pure, though? Let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 5. And then we'll move on to our final divine design. But notice Colossians 3, 5. Paul's serious about this, my friends, and I'm serious about this morning. We need to be about sexual purity. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says in verse 5, put to death. Literally, he's saying, kill it. Put it to death once and for all. Again, as I talk with especially men stuck in pornography, it's just like a broken record. It just keeps on going and going and going, and then there's more shame and guilt, and it keeps on going and going and going, and just keeps on going, and there's no way to stop it. But as a believer in Christ, how do we stop it? Paul says, put it to death. Kill it. Take it serious. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You see, this is why setting up rules and guidelines and just different boundaries won't ultimately work. It's a heart issue. It's a flesh issue. And unless you deal with what's going on in your inner life, you're still going to struggle with it. So he's saying, put your flesh to death. Put that earthly nature to death. What's in there? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, sound familiar? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. Now you must rid yourself of all these such things. We just can't play with it. It's like playing with matches and there's gasoline all around us. And what breaks my heart, as especially as parents today and as grandparents and as we have friends in the church, we're allowing people to play with matches. And we're all saying, oh, everybody's got to sort of sow their wild oats, and they're not hurting anybody, then they're in love. And we're letting people play with matches. Christians play with matches, and there's gasoline all around them. We need to know what God's Word says, and then we need to be obedient to it. Here's the third part of the divine design. We need to fight fire with fire. If you go back to this passage in Hebrews 13, verse 4, notice what it says. After it says the marriage bed should be kept pure, and then it says four. And whenever the four is there, you got to ask yourself, what's the four there for? Okay? For here's the reason. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. In Matthew 7, a verse a lot of us like to quote where it says, judge not, lest you will be judged. Too many of us have taken that to extremes. And basically we say, now we are free to do whatever we want with our bodies. And there's nobody that's going to judge us. And I'll give you Matthew 7, but that's not what this verse is talking about. What this verse is talking about, who's going to do the judging? It doesn't say Mark Gagline's going to judge you. It doesn't say Carlton Harris is going to judge you. It doesn't say anybody, Billy Graham's going to judge you. It says God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. The book of Hebrews is very interesting. 13 times it uses this word judge, which means to decide right versus wrong. Sometimes it means to condemn. Sometimes it means to punish. And what's the text saying? God is going to take care of those. God is going to hold those Christians accountable for their sexual immorality and their adultery. Let's look at this word judge because it's huge. Go to Hebrews 4. So if you're in Hebrews, just go back a couple of chapters. We need to see this in the book of Hebrews because that's going to help us understand the passage. This is why we need to be in God's Word. This is why God's Word says, I've hidden God's Word in my heart so that I will not sin against thee. And so you can have passages memorized at the top of your head, and they become a part of your heart. Notice in Hebrews 4:12, it says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Notice this, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's why Jesus always said, what comes out of the heart is so important. So sexual immorality, it comes out of the heart. Jealousy, pride, it comes out of the heart. That's why Pastor Carlton and I always want to talk about the heart. It's a heart issue. Notice in verse 13 it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You may be able to fool your wife. You may be able to fool your husband. You may be able to fool your children. You may be able to fool your grandchildren. You may be able to fool other pastors here on staff. You may be able to fool somebody in this church. You may be able to fool your employer, your neighbor. The list goes on and on. But listen to what God's Word's saying. We can't fool God. Now, when we start talking about judgment, Christians get scared about this. And I just want to be very clear. God's Word talks about two types of judgments. He talks about a judgment of unbelievers who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. It's found in Revelation 20. What's interesting, that judgment is also by works, but the reason that they're going to hell is because their name is not found in the book of life. They have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And have never experienced the new life that Christ came to give us. But then there is a judgment seat. It's found in Romans 14. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's parts of it in 1 Corinthians 3 as well, where it says that everyone, every believer must stand before God so that God can give, God can judge, can make an evaluation based upon both the good and the bad that we have done. And that's why before it says, because of that, we must live and aim to please God. Let your eyes just go across the page if you're still in Hebrews 13. Notice what Hebrews 12, 16 says. It says, Hebrews 12, 16 says, see that no one is sexually immoral. I'll never forget, I had this young couple in my office. And she was pregnant. And she had grown up in church her whole life. And she had a boyfriend who wasn't a believer. And I said to her, I said, okay, you've gone to church your whole life. And you've gone to good churches. I don't know where she says. I says, what does God's word have to say about premarital sex? She says, God's word doesn't say anything about premarital sex. I said, oh, really? And so I took her to this passage in Hebrews 13, 4. I said, do you know what adultery is? And she says, yeah, adultery is when you're married and you have sex with somebody who's not your spouse. I said, correct. I said, well, what is sexual immorality then? And she was puzzled. The word sexual immorality is porneia or pornos, where we get pornography from. It refers to all sexual relationships outside the context of marriage. And so what this text is saying is God's going to hold us accountable. Now, it doesn't say what that's going to look like. It doesn't say whether it's going to be loss of rewards. Maybe it's going to be loss of rewards. It doesn't say whether it's going to be disciplined by God, because we know in Hebrews 12 that the Lord's going to discipline us if we step out of line, and as His children, as His Christian children, He's going to discipline us. So we don't know whether this judgment's going to be here on earth or before we go to heaven or in heaven. We don't know, but the text is clear. We're going to be held accountable to God. Now, people interpret this all different ways. Some people believe that the judgment is God's going to send you to hell. And they view it in two different ways. Some people say, well, Hebrews proves that you were never a believer to begin with. Other people say, you were a believer, but you lost your salvation and you're going to hell. A third way to look at it, and this is the way I look at it, is Hebrews was written to believers. All you need to do is go to verse 1 before it, where it says, keep on loving each other as brothers, as part of a Christian community. These are challenges to those in the Christian faith. And so what's going to happen? We're not going to go to hell, but we're going to be held accountable for our actions. So if we're going to be held accountable with our actions to God, that means I fight with fire. That means I need to radically pursue the Lord. So I don't know where you're at today. If you're a believer in Christ and you're struggling, Maybe you're in an adulterous relationship right now. Maybe you're just involved in sexual immorality as a believer. God's word is clear over and over again. What do we need to do? We need to confess it. And God's word says He is faithful and just, and He'll forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God's word is equally clear. We need to repent. Sometimes we need to just turn around and we need to walk the other way. And Pastor Carlton's going to look at that next week. Literally, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Run as fast as you can. Or we need to do what Paul says in Colossians 3:5. We need to put to death what's in our heart so that we can be free. If you're not a Christian and you're hearing this message, I want you to hear me clearly. This is a message that is given to us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, on what it means to keep the marriage bed pure. Does God want sexual purity from you if you're not a believer? You betcha. But more importantly, what does He want? He wants you to be washed. He wants you to be declared righteous. And the only way you can be declared righteous is by trusting in Jesus Christ. John 5:24 says that whoever hears the words of Christ and believes in Christ, there's something amazing that happens. He has crossed over from death to life, and he will not, the text says, he will not be brought into judgment. What type of judgment? He will not be brought into the judgment that unbelievers face of an eternity without Christ. And that's what Christ wants you to do. What are we to do as a Christian community? We need to know what God's Word says. We need to be modeling marital purity and sexual purity in our lives. And we need to be clear on why we do it and how we do it for the glory of God. Thank you for just listening so intently. And I would encourage you this week, read the Recollect. Go back and study this. Do a study of sexual immorality and adultery. And I believe you will be blessed and encouraged. Amen. We're going to sing. The best way to respond to a challenging message from the Word of God is to pour out our hearts to God and to sing back to God. So will you just please stand as we are going to sing to the Lord right now.